Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
When a woman lives with the stress of an overwhelmed schedule, she'll start to ache with the sadness of an underwhelmed soul. And that's true for men and women. That aching inside of us that we know we were created for more, but we're saying yes to so many good things that we never quite get to the best that God has for us.
Thanks for joining us. My name is Micah Fries. If you're new to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, for the next half hour, we're going to discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On the show, we're joined by one of the most loved and read authors and speakers today. Lisa Turkhurst is the president of Proverbs 31 Ministry. She's written New York Times bestsellers like The Best Yes, Unglued, and Made to Crave. She's passionate about Bible study and sharing the lessons she's learned through her struggles. Before we get to their conversation, let's hear from speaker and author Jen Wilkin about the unique qualities of women's ministry.
Women's ministry is vital to the mission of the church. When you think about the Great Commission, it tells us that we are to go and make disciples. And it doesn't stop with that. It goes on to say that we are to teach those disciples to obey everything that has been commanded by Jesus. And so that begs the question, who is it that is to do this teaching? And it doesn't take long to figure out that the teaching burden of raising up disciples falls to men and to women. And so if you look, you know, the most obvious place that people think of is Titus 2, where it talks about older women teaching the younger women. And this can look like small environments or mid-sized environments or even big environments. But the idea is that older women have something to impart to younger women that is something they uniquely bring to the discipleship process. And so because of this, churches should be looking for who are these older women and how can we equip them and put them in the kinds of environments where this type of discipleship is going to happen. Everything that happens from the pulpit is meaningful. Everything that is taught by men to women is meaningful and good for the building up of the body. But there is something that women bring to the teaching of other women that is unique. Only a woman is probably going to give an illustration to other women that deals with body image in a way that's very direct. Only a woman is going to be able to talk in depth with other women about how their bodies repeat a liturgy every 28 days of the shedding of blood for the renewing of life. I haven't heard a pastor preach that yet. It might still be coming, but we need to be able to talk about these things in environments where we can feel no awkwardness and where we can feel the freedom to explore. What does it look like as the female part of the Imago Dei to live out the gospel every day in the areas that the Lord has placed us in? And so that means that the church, as it is looking around for who are the leaders that we're going to raise up and who are the teachers that we're going to put in place, needs to be looking at both men and women and looking for ways to equip them for the work that they need to do. And so it's also important for the church to remember that we need more than just mixed gender environments. And that's why we talk about having women's ministry at all. There is something unique that happens when women gather just with other women.
Do you think Christianity is irrelevant, boring, predictable? Think again. Here's author Jefferson Bethke.
What if Christianity isn't what you think? What if the God who made all things good, all this beautiful creation around us, is inviting us to a bigger and deeper story? When you look at Scripture, you see that it's this huge epic drama, this huge epic narrative calling us to put our lives on the line for God and for Jesus. We're putting our story behind and following and coming under His reign, His rule, and His story. And so the question is, what if Christianity is less about going to heaven when you die and more about bringing that heaven down here onto earth? And that means our life matters, how we live it matters, and what story we're living matters. So when Jesus is saying, follow me into this bigger story, into this better story, will we say yes and will we follow?
Join Jefferson Bethke on a six-week Bible study on finding your place in God's great story. It's entitled, It's Not What You Think. Learn more at lifeway.com/not what you think.
Lisa, thanks so much for joining us on The Exchange.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Glad to have you. So my whole team's real excited about this conversation because it's about saying no, but in a positive way. And it's the best yes. So talk to me about why you wrote a book called The Best Yes and why does it matter?
Well, I generally tackle topics that are personal struggles of mine. And I like to dig into Scripture and find how Scripture applies to everyday issues that we face. And certainly, the best yes was an issue that I was having, saying no to so many things, but feeling constantly guilty about it. So then reverting to saying yes to too many things and being completely overwhelmed. And I started making the connection that when a woman lives with the stress of an overwhelmed schedule, she'll start to ache with the sadness of an underwhelmed soul. And that's true for men and women. Overwhelmed schedule equals underwhelmed soul. And that aching inside of us that we know we were created for more, but we're saying yes to so many good things that we never quite get to the best that God has for us.
So when I hear the best God has for us, it sounds like more things to do. So mm-hmm. you have to say no to get to some of those yeses. So how do you balance that out? I mean, talk to us about some of the process of saying no to get to the yes.
Well, great question. And it's really not about figuring out the best things to do.
Okay.
The very first thing is figuring out the best way to be.
Okay.
And it's interesting. I was studying when Jesus called the disciples. Most of us remember that Jesus called them, said, "Come, follow me." And then most of us know that several chapters later, he sends them out to heal the sick and to preach the good news and all of that. So preach, teach, and heal people of sicknesses and deliver them from demons. And they were given authority to do that. So most of us get all of that. But we miss something that happens in between there, and it's the appointing of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And in the appointing of the disciples, not the calling and not the sending out, but the appointing, Jesus calls those that he has chosen to come to him, and he gives them their assignment. And yes, the second part of their assignment is to go mm-hmm. out and be disciples. That is the second part. The first part of the assignment, he says, I have chosen you to be disciples to be with me, mm-hmm. and then I have given you the authority to go out. But it's that be with me mm-hmm. first. And so a big part of the best yes is teaching us how to unrush. And there's a prayer that I wrote in the book called Unrush Me, mm-hmm. because when I live constantly rushing from this thing I said yes to this thing, to this thing, to this thing, and they may all be really good things, but the worst part of me emerges. I become kind of a commercial for crazy, and I don't know if you can relate to that, but when I'm a commercial for crazy, I just don't think that I am representing what it really looks like to be a loving Christian that walks in the way that Jesus would walk and thinks in the way Jesus would think and notices what Jesus would notice. And so the best yes is, yes, it is about wise decision making mm-hmm. and using wisdom. And
sure.
the choices we make today become our circumstances of tomorrow. It includes all of that. But there's this beautiful, gentle, like refreshment that goes all throughout the book. Mm-hmm. And it is this isn't the way Jesus intended us right. to be, that he wants us to be noticers. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be attuned to his voice. He wants us to wake up with this great expectation of experiencing him. And mostly, he wants us to wake up every day eager to be with him mm-hmm. before we go out.
So he seems to model that. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark,
yes.
Jesus got up, left the house, mm-hmm. went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Then he calls the disciples to that. I guess what I'm – it kind of in some ways reminds me of – a lot of pastors will encourage people to give or to tithe,
mm-hmm.
which is great. But most people are living at 110, 120% of their income.
Right.
So telling them to give an additional 10% is just an addition. So now they're living at 120% of their income. So there's something that has to go before that, which is teaching them to simplify.
Right.
So how – I mean, because if you're running around and in a commercial for crazy and doing all those things – how do you simplify to the place where you can carve out that space to get to that which matters the most?
Well, on a very practical level, we get our schedule out. and we start making adjustments in what we're scheduling for next week and the next week. Because how we set our schedule is how we spend our time. Okay. How we spend our time is how we live our life. How we live our life is ultimately how we're spending our soul. And so every decision, when I'm putting something on my calendar, I recognize I'm spending part of my soul here. And that exchange, in the book, I talk about terrible trades. And some of the trades are good and some are really not good. And we have to really assess that. But it comes down to that very basic thing, opening up our calendar and making sure that we've got some white space in between the things that we schedule, so that on our way there, we can do like Jesus did. He noticed people.
Right.
And I always encourage people, if you've got a choice between being with people and accomplishing a project, choose people over projects every time, because that's what will fill our soul. That's the way God designed us. That's not my advice.
Right.
That's just looking at...
We're relational beings.
Exactly.
Right.
That's
right.
Just looking at... And I am an accomplisher by nature. I don't know if you've ever done the Strength Finders test, but my number one strength is, you know, accomplishment. That's what really makes me feel successful. So the Lord took me in a broken down state, overscheduled, completely frantic, trying to run a ministry, be a mom to five kids, and saying yes to too many things. And he brought me to this place where he said, Lisa, let's spend a little bit of time really looking at what the Bible says, using biblical wisdom to make wise decisions, because your decisions will point your life in a direction, and you've got to make sure that's really the direction that you intended to go.
Interesting, interesting. What have you found? Has this been helpful? People said to you, well, this book has helped me the most in this way. What are some ways people have said?
I think probably the number one comment that people have given me is, Lisa, you're so much more peaceful. Like, how have you been able to, like, the best just wasn't about having a more peaceful life. And I'm like, no, but peace is a byproduct of an unrushed soul. And I just think it's a beautiful thing to wake up. Lord, unrush me. Like, I want to see you today. I want to hear you today. I want to be on assignment for you today. I want to notice people today. I want to walk the way that you would walk. I want to have time to smile and enjoy life and actually look like a Christian who has the fruit of the Spirit all about me. So,
what does it mean to recover redemption? Here's Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church in Dallas.
To recover redemption is to recover what is lost and broken, relationship with the Lord. It's about seeing that I can't, God can. That the gospel is the remedy to fix all things. Every struggle, every circumstance, every relationship, everything. To recover redemption is to know that God meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave you there. That the gospel isn't just good news for tomorrow, but good news for today. That the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's about both God saving us and sanctifying us in Christ. To recover redemption is to recover a right understanding and application of the gospel, the redeeming work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
Recovering Redemption, a 12-session Bible study by Matt Chandler. Learn more at lifeway.com/recoveringredemption.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest is best-selling author and speaker Lisa Turkhurst. We have more of their discussion in just a minute after we hear about adoption from Kelly Rosati, the Vice President of Community Outreach at Focus on the Family.
Hi, I'm Kelly Rosati, Vice President of Community Outreach at Focus on the Family, and I'm excited to chat with you a little bit today about the issue of adoption and what it means in our churches, what it means for the gospel, and how easy it is to get involved in any way in a church level. So the first thing that gets us excited at Focus on the Family about adoption is the fact that adoption, as John Piper says, is the visible gospel. It is a picture picture of what God has done for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing when you see what he does through the practical aspects of adoption. In our family, we are multi-ethnic. We're all mixed up, as we used to say in Hawaii where we lived. We are Korean, Hawaiian, Filipino, Chinese, Vietnamese, Micronesian, Italian, and Irish. And one of the things that I've noticed is that when we just move in a herd, in a church setting, people notice, and without us saying a word or doing anything, it brings up the opportunity to talk about why it is that we got involved in adoption. And I think that is the case for so many families. Adoption has been a practical, everyday, rubber meets the road way in which we have experienced living out the gospel. And so you've got adoptive families in your churches who are doing this every day, and you've got lots of people who feel passionate about the cause of adoption, but they're not going to adopt themselves. And so they want to know what they can do to get involved. And that's what we think is really good news, that whether you can cook, clean, pray, drive, babysit, shop, do laundry. If you can do any of those things, you can make a huge impact in the life of former orphans and their new adoptive families right in your congregation. You can literally wrap around those adoptive families and help them succeed. And the reason why this is so essential for the gospel is because when people watch and they see children welcomed into families, they take notice and they think, what's that about? And when they keep watching and they see church families wrapping around and doing the journey of adoption with those families, it causes those who are watching to say, what in the world is that about? And as we all know, what it's about is Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel in our lives through word and deed, as part of adoption, as part of wrapping around adoptive families.
I used to say all the time, there's a leadership problem in the church. There's a leadership problem in the church. After years of saying that, I came to realize I really don't think that's true.
I keep coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says that Christ gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip. That word there, equip, is train, okay, to train. Why? So that the church can do the work and then be built up.
You see, throughout Scripture, what we find for the Christian is not so much that they're coming to church in order to watch others do ministry, but the reality is, in the Scripture, you see God has a holy calling on the life of every individual believer to be a missionary engaged in His purpose to redeem people from every tongue, and every tribe, and every nation on this planet.
Yeah, Jesus took these men who didn't even know how to lead themselves. He took a group of men that were willing to follow him, and he did leadership development with them. He discipled them to the point where they just didn't have intimacy with God. They had influence with others.
It's this holy cause ordained by God that we have to get. And I think as pastors and leaders, we have to understand it's not just up to us.
This equipping of these people will lead to the growth of the body, to the expansion of the church, to the accomplishing of God's mission throughout the nations.
I don't think there's a leadership problem in the church. I think there's a leadership development problem in the church.
Give your church a modern tool for leadership development, Ministry Grid. Learn more at ministrygrid.com.
So I find that a lot of women, because of my vast expertise in knowing about women. I'm married to one. I have three daughters. But
hey,
that,
if you're married and you have daughters,
that's true, it's
you
true.
Are an expert.
I'm just trying to hold on for dear life. But they seem to have sort of a love-hate relationship with Proverbs 31. And you obviously like it so much that you've founded a ministry called Proverbs31.org. So before we get there, tell me about your reflections on Proverbs 31 as both a terrifying and a challenging passage, but then talk about the ministry some as well. First, the passage.
Yeah, so I definitely identify with looking at Proverbs 31 and thinking it's terrifying, because when I helped start Proverbs 31 Ministries, I was not a Christian. So that's a little bit of a funny story.
Yeah.
So a friend of mine asked me, she said, I'm starting this ministry called Proverbs 31. Will you help me? I was like, sure. She knew that I was good at marketing. And I had Christianity down to a label, a lingo, and a lifestyle. Right. So I had those parts of it down. Right. But having that really deep, intimate love relationship with Jesus, that's what I was totally missing. So, but because I talked like a Christian, acted like a Christian, she thought I was a Christian, so, sure. Hey, join me, help me start this wow. ministry. You're good at marketing. And so I was with the ministry for about 4 months, and it dawned on me, what if somebody asked me why we're called Proverbs 31? I have no idea. So I went to her and I said, why are we called Proverbs 31 Ministries? And she said, it's a passage in the Bible. I'm like, huh, newsflash. So it took me a couple, like 4 days to find it. Eventually I figured out the Bible has a table of contents. That made it a lot easier. So I read Proverbs 31. The first 9 verses are kind of dicey. So yeah. Those were like, wow. She's like, no, verses 10 through 31.
Right. Yeah.
And so then I got to verse 10. I started reading and I was like, wow, this is nothing like what I've ever, I mean, I don't even know if I can stay part of this ministry. This is crazy. And so I looked at it as a checklist of sorts of all that, the expectations that the Bible was placing on me, and felt completely overwhelmed, and felt like a lot of women do when they read Proverbs 31. But now I look at it so much differently. I look at it as this beautiful building block section of the Bible where it's like, hey, this woman, she loved the Lord. She could laugh at the days to come. So maybe right now, just work on that verse.
Yeah.
Like, just work on laughing at the days to come. Like, actually smiling, letting your family see that, hey, mom really enjoys doing life with us. So work on that. And then maybe in another season, we'll work on extending your hands to the needy. In another season, we'll work on, you know, making sure that when your husband walks out the door in the morning, that he doesn't go, man, my wife is 15 kinds of crazy, right? But instead walks out and's like, wow, you know, my wife really loves me and respects me. That's incredible. So work on that in a different season. So for me, it's been not a checklist for today, but a beautiful glance at a woman who really liked her life, loved her Lord, was good to her family, and was pretty savvy. She's a pretty incredible businesswoman. She was compassionate, and she was kind, and she didn't get caught up in fear. And, you know, I really, really have come to like looking at in different seasons of my life, I need to work on different pieces and parts of this. And there's a whole lot of beautiful pictures of a woman who loved her life. And that's what I want. So I don't look at her anymore as like this daunting checklist from the Old Testament. No, now I just think, wow, I love having this woman that I can look at and think, that's pretty cool. And it really, I mean, it may have been a real woman, but in the original Hebrew, when it was written, it was an acrostic poem written by a mom to her son, and you know, she's like, hey, look for this girl. And so I think it's pretty cool.
Okay, good. So tell me about you started with this ministry, but now you're identified so closely with this ministry. Tell us about
the
journey.
Probably say now I do have a thriving love relationship with the Lord.
So you are a Christian.
I am a
Christian.
That's a plus.
Okay.
That is a real
plus. But you learned you can start a ministry and not be a Christian. So that's helpful for everyone to know in our audience.
Yeah. But the Lord used Proverbs 31 and used my interaction of learning how to read the Bible, study the Bible, and I became a transformed woman. And so a lot of times people say, you know, give us a testimony from a woman's life who was changed because of the ministry. And I was like, well, let me start with me.
You're the first one. Yeah. Wow, that's fascinating. So what is the ministry now? People may not know. Tell us a little bit about it, what it does, what difference it's making.
Yeah. So we reach out. We have a reach of about 20 million women every single week that we are reaching out in some aspect with biblical truth and helping women connect biblical truth to their everyday life. And one of our great goals is to eradicate biblical poverty. And what I mean by that is most people in the world have physical access to the Bible, but not a lot of us have personal access to dig into God's word and understand, how do you look at prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament? How do you understand how the Old Testament and New Testament connect and all the foreshadowing and all the many things that point to Jesus even in the Old Testament? And what difference does it make in our everyday life today? So a lot of people have physical access, but I want to give people that personal access so that they can study Scripture Scripture, feeding themselves with the truth of God. Yeah. So we do that through many things. One of our newest initiatives, which I'm so excited about, we developed an app this year called First Five.
Okay.
And we developed the app thinking it was mostly for women, but actually we have many, many men that have done it too. So what our app does is you load it on your phone and you can set your alarm clock in the First Five app. And when your alarm goes off in the morning, as soon as you swipe your alarm off, the First Five content almost hijacks your phone so that you get into the Word of God before you check in with social media, emails, text messages, all that. Because I'm a big believer, we must be exchanging whispers with God before shouts with the world. Mm. If we say that God is first, then why would we not give Him our first thoughts of our day?
Yeah.
Even brain research says that when we sleep at night, baby neurons form in our brain, and how we use those neurons first thing in the morning determines so much about the patterns of thought that we'll have during that day. So this is our answer to give people. And in the first month that we had the app, we had over 300,000 people that downloaded the app. Now we're eking up to almost 500,000, and we just released it a couple of months ago. So we're so excited. So I have a vision that maybe through the app we're reaching a totally different audience than some of our other ways that we're reaching people. So I'm real excited.
You should be. So you've written, of course, more than this book, but I mean, you've sort of known in the women's space, but more broadly as well. But there's been different themes you've written, as you said, of your own need and your own struggle. So what would be kind of a big message as we close our conversation, a big message that you would like to say to women and men that the Lord's taught you, is teaching you, that you don't want people to miss about your life and what you're all about?
Well, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Matthew chapter 5, and specifically verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It doesn't say blessed is that perfect person, because you can be with me for 5 minutes and you can see glaring imperfections. So it doesn't say blessed is that perfect person. It doesn't even say blessed is the smartest person in the world. You know, I don't have a doctorate or a master's in theology, but I have a great love for Jesus. And I think pure in heart is, blessed is that man, blessed is that woman who wakes up every day and says, "Lord, you are the joy of my life. And today I am going to live in such great expectation of seeing you and hearing from you and touching people in your name and in your love." And to me, that's someone who gets to not see God's physical face, but gets to see God making a difference. And I'll never be the woman standing up giving like a great political speech to change the world, but I'll be the girl sitting in the back of the room looking at that whole room full of people with great compassion and saying, "I see someone right over there that today not one person has talked to. I can see it on the countenance of their face, and I'm going to be the girl who gets up and walks across the room and says, 'Hey, what's your name?' And in that, I know I will see God do something in their life. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And that's the calling. That's my passion in life, is to know God and to let people just spend a few minutes with me and let a little bit of Jesus rub off on them."
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. While there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us. We hope you'll be back with us next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.